Medford, Oregon over Thanksgiving. And when we were down there, Mary's brother gave me this old letter he'd found in a shoebox somewhere at his house. And it's a letter from Mary to her parents before they knew about me. And it's a very short little letter. It's beautiful paper and just a few words, but she's a college girl, and she says, "I can't wait till you meet George, and he, you." So I took this. I thought, oh, I want to keep that. That's special. And it's special because it was very simple, very kind, but it had a purpose, right? It was like, you're going to meet this guy, and wink, wink, nod, nod. Some, you know, things are happening, and you need to meet this fellow. And so it's a lovely, special, but a very short and very simple letter. And if you're really tracking with me and you're sharp, you know what I'm about to say next is we have this letter from Paul to Titus, and look at it. It's so short. It's just a couple of pages. You know, it's three short chapters. You can read it, and I encourage you to do so many times, over and over. And you can read it in 8-10 minutes, you know, no problem. But do you understand it all? No, you don't. But it's a short letter. But he packs so much in there. And I really think it's kind of like Mary's letter. Mary doesn't use the word love in her letter. That she doesn't say, oh, I love George. But she's writing to say, I'm falling in love with a boy, and I think, you know, we're going to get married. But she doesn't say that. But it's behind it is this love. And the same in Paul. He's writing to he calls him his dear son in the faith. Paul loves Titus, and he's sending him to this beautiful island where the church is growing, and he's sending him with a task, and it's a love letter. Now, it's different, I know. It's not romantic love, but it's a very practical love. It's Paul's love for God, his love for the Messiah, Jesus, and his love for the people of Crete who their own authors say are not the nicest people. And then he charges Timothy to love these people and to grow them in the faith, and gives them not just advice but instructions. And I'll say I really do think we could run our church on this little letter. It has so much in it. And I think everyone who's taught from this book in the last couple months has done a great job. And if you'll remember, when I spoke on the first chapter, one of the things I said, I emphasized that this letter tells, Paul is telling Titus how to reach an island, any island, how to of reaching people who have a specific geographic, ethno-linguistic, cultural group, how to reach them, and how to organize them for the kingdom of God. And I still feel that way. Today, the emphasis will be different, and the emphasis today is, if you've reached a people, here we are, we say we've been reached for Jesus, how do we transform? How do we change? And we will get very specific advice from Paul to Titus on how to change a culture, and not just how to change for me to change, for you to change as a person, and how to change a home, how to change a church, how to change an island, how to change a culture. Our text today is Titus chapter 3, and please listen as I read the text for you. It's printed for you in your outline. And just follow, listen as I read along as I share it out loud. Paul says to Timothy on the island of Crete, "This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, that'd be us, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10, reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing. Verse 14. Let our people learn, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And thus endeth the little lesson and the little letter of Paul to Titus on the island of Crete. Now, if you look at the very top left of your outline, you'll see there's some words and numbers, and it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And as it appeared to me as I read through the book repeatedly, this expression, good works, just kept coming up. So I decided, well, I'm going to just go through and mark down. And he starts by saying, don't do bad works. And he points to some who are on the island. He's saying, you see those guys? They're doing bad work. Don't do bad works. And then he tells them, starting in chapter 2, here's your example, and be an example of good works. And then he says further, you should be eager to do good works. And then he says again, you should be ready for good works. And then fifthly, he says you should be devoted to good works. And then lastly, he says you should be doing every good work. So as I read this, I thought, what is he talking about? What are these good works? And so we will explore that a little bit in the second part of the message. I've come to understand or believe that it's a letter that throughout, laced through the entire letter, is this idea of doing good works. He's saying, don't do bad works, you do good work. And so he'll tell them, and he tells us by extension what these good works are. Now, look on the right-hand side of your outline, and you see that big oval or circle in the middle. And this is kind of the big picture of the section we're in today. And the question is, how do you live on an island for Jesus? How do we live in Portland as a church for Jesus? And not only how do we live, I'm suggesting that what Paul is introducing to Titus and what Titus is introducing to the churches in Crete, it's not just a teaching or a lesson. He's presenting a comprehensive, transformative system for every area of their life. He's not just addressing stewardship or ecclesiology or fill in the blank. We get into this, you will see, he's presenting teaching on dozens of subjects in a very short letter. It's incredible how he's boiled it down and made it so precise in so few words. It's really remarkable. So how do you live, and how do you and I grow as Christians? How do we change? How do we transform ourselves? How do we see our family change and be transformed? Your relationships. How do we as a church community change and do more and better good works and avoid the bad works? And then how do we take the good work that God is doing in us and the transformation that he's doing in us and translate that to our family and friends and neighbors in our city who are more like the Cretans and don't aspire to be any different? And hopefully that will come out in this lesson, but if I fail, it's in the text, and I encourage you to read the text, reread it. I brought this along just as a silly. During the week, I woke up one morning and I thought, I'm going to be speaking on this book. I should study it. So I was reading the text and I thought, I'm going to write it down. So I just grabbed an old envelope, and this is our text. I just wrote it on the back of an envelope. This is a very helpful little exercise for me when I'm studying a passage. Just get an old envelope and write the passage that you're studying down. And this letter is so small, you could write the whole letter. And I would even encourage some of you to memorize it. And if you do, I think you will find rich rewards in that. So if you look at this on the right, that big circle, how to live on our island of Portland. And he gives us four words that I'm highlighting that are verbs in the section. And these are the four words. One is declare, one is decline, one is diligence or diligently, and the fourth one is devote yourself. So there's four big ideas in the passage tonight. Declare the salvation of Jesus and declare your testimony. He says, I insist that you focus on this. And then he says, you should decline or reject, have nothing to do with people who get in the way of God, the transformative process that Paul is presenting for the church in Crete. You declare his salvation, you decline those who are dividing you, you turn from them, and then you diligently send gospel workers, as Paul is himself, and as he indicates in verses 14 and 15. Then finally, he says, devote yourself to good works. And I think that is the theme through not just this section of the book, but all three chapters. It's about how do you devote yourself to good works as a Christian in the place where God has planted you. In their case, on the island of Crete, and in our case, in Portland, Oregon. How do we do that? So let's look at each word briefly. The first word is declare, and we see this in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on. I want you to declare. I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to stress these things so that those who have believed God, that's us, that's the new believers on the island of Crete, so that those who have believed God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So he says, first of all, there's something I want you to do. I insist that you declare something. He says these things. But I don't see these things in this section, so we have to go back a verse. And let me just read it for you. He's saying what you have to insist on is what's in verses 4 through 7 that we looked at last week. And it says this: but when the kindness, the love of God our Savior, his love for mankind appeared. That's why I'm saying this is a love letter. The love of God has appeared to us. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus, Messiah, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with hope of eternal life. Now, this is a trustworthy saying. what he just said. He's like, you can bank on this. This is important. This is trustworthy. And I want you to insist, declare, affirm, stress these things. So for you, what's the takeaway for you and me? What do we insist on? We insist on the gospel. We insist that amongst ourselves and in our own lives, we continue to preach the gospel to each other, to ourselves, and that we share it with the people around you. We tell them that God is love, he's merciful, he wants to wash your soul clean of its sin through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that people must repent and believe in him to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I insist, he says, that this be central to the life of the church in the island of Crete, and it be essential, and insist that it be the most affirmed, constant thing in our fellowship. Very important. And you can do that through your testimony. You can tell people, I was a Cretan, and now I am a Christian, right? I was this, and I was lost, and now I'm found. And we'll talk later about what it's like, what the Cretans looked like before they came to Jesus, and what they looked like after they come to Jesus. Second word is decline. And I've used the D words, you know, to make it flow that way. He says in verse 9, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. He's saying there are people who are foolish talkers. They're divisive. They will divide you. And they want to get you off the main thing, which is this grace and this mercy and this truth and this salvation that is in Jesus, who sends us the Holy Spirit. And do we talk sometimes about some of these things? Yeah, it comes up, and it can be important. But we're not going to divide the church over our lesser debates and arguments. And he says, if you meet someone, and I'm sure in the life of our church and in your own experience, you've had this experience, you just say, I got to avoid this person. They're getting me off track. You know, Mary and I had a conversation this afternoon. I said, you know, we haven't been in fellowship with this person for a few years. And I said, I'm grateful for it, because everywhere they go, they divide. And they get people off the main thing, and they want everyone to put the focus on them. And it's like, no, we have to decline the divisive. Why? Is it because we're so saintly and pure and holy? No, we want to secure the health of God's people and God's church. So declare his salvation, your testimony, and learn to avoid and not become best friends with people who are dividing the church. And then the third verb here, action word, is diligently. And this is in verse 12. Verse 12 says, when I send Artemis and or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Then he says in verse 13, diligently help. Some of your translations will say, send, speed on their way, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing. So he's saying one of the things that has to be present for a church, a family, a church to be comprehensive in their discipleship and following Jesus, to transform their own lives, they have to be sharing their own testimony, they have to be sharing the gospel themselves, and they have to be in cooperation with others who are taking the gospel from the island, from our place, to the next place, like Paul was doing. And we see in this section, in this verse, Paul is, he's not on the island. He's writing the letter to them. And he's saying, I'm going to spend the winter in Nicopolis. I need help to stay the winter there. But I'm going to be sending these two guys to help you on the island. You look after them. You take care of them. And then these two other guys, Zenas and Apollos, they're coming through and they're on their way to the next country, to the next people group. And I want you to see that they lack nothing. So diligently sending gospel workers is an integral, essential aspect of the local church. And it is part of our personal comprehensive transformation of our own person, our own family, our own church, and our own community. And Paul tells them not to be diligent and not neglect, but to be diligent. Now, in my reading of this verse, I count the names of five men, and I'm not going to get into the numbers with you, but let's say they all just made $20,000 a year. That means these churches on the island of Crete have to come up with $100,000 a year for five guys. But what does Paul say? He says, do good work and see that these men lack nothing. So it gets practical really fast, doesn't it? He's commanding that they be diligent in sending them. Now, it's going to look different for every church and every context, but that's an essential part of being transformed by the life of Jesus. And then finally, the last word is devote. Devote yourself to good works. And we see this in verse 14. Let our people learn to devote or dedicate themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they are not unfruitful. And we will see in just a few minutes what these good works are. And in turn, because I was, you know, all the time I was studying this passage, like, good works, what are good works? How do you define good works? What are they? And hopefully we will see, and it will become clear to you as it became clear to me. Now, look down at that bottom box on the left. As I was trying to help us wrap up this book and for me to understand it in its larger context, I did this contrast between me before Jesus and me after Jesus. And hopefully you can say, this is a good list of what my life was like before I knew the Lord and after I knew the Lord. And this is also a good list of our goals of what we want to see in those we share Jesus with. We don't want them just to raise their hand or pray the prayer, walk the aisle, or sign, fill out the card, and be baptized. No, we want, as it says at the beginning, comprehensive life transformation in every area of life. And these are some of the things that Paul says about the Cretans. He says it in Titus 3 and verse 3. He says, they were foolish, they were disobedient, they were deceived, they were enslaved, they were pleasure seekers only, they were malicious, envious, and hating. That's a really rank, core, unsaved, unchristian, pagan person, isn't it? And by contrast, God wants to transform my life and my family, my marriage, my immediate family, my extended family, my neighborhood, our church, your family, your neighborhood, those around. God wants to bring us his wisdom, obedience to him, his truth. He wants us to be free from our own sin and slaves to Jesus. And not just pleasure seekers, but God seekers who are kind, content, and loving. That is the radical, comprehensive transformation that Paul wants to see happen on Crete, and that Titus wants to see happen in the churches on Crete, and that through the gospel workers that come from and go out of that church, these are the qualities and the things that we want to see happen in culture and society outside of our own immediate fellowship. And then by contrast, we see in chapter 3 in verse 4, the qualities and the work that God does in us by his Holy Spirit, not because of our goodness, but because of him, we see the change, the radical, comprehensive, transformative change that happens to us is he puts his kindness in us. He puts his love in us. He puts his mercy in us. He renews us by himself. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He gives us a continued, renewed, abundant of living water in our soul by his word and his spirit. He justifies us by his grace, and he makes us heirs of eternal life with hope in our souls for heaven. And I can't think of any stronger words to indicate a comprehensive, transformed life, home, church, or community than those. And that's what Jesus is offering us and inviting us into in this passage, in this letter, among these people who were the opposite of all that he wanted to give to them. So now, turn your outline over, if you will, please, and we'll talk and we'll spend the last few minutes just sharing a little bit about some of the transformative good works that God wants to work in us. And by way of application, I want to share this. All of us are studying Islam more than we were in years past, for the obvious reasons. And one of the things that the apologists for Islam will say to us is, Islam is a beautiful faith and religion because it's comprehensive, and it impacts every area of your life, your home life, your spiritual life, your financial life, your religious life, your community life, your diet, your marriage, your children, and your politics. And we're going to spread this, the knowledge of Islam and submission to Allah, all across the world. And they view this as a very positive, comprehensive, transformative thing. And I'm saying to you a very similar thing, aren't I, from this passage? I'm saying Jesus should be the one who transforms us. Jesus should be the one who gives us a comprehensive guide to personal, familial, community, church change and transformation. Kind of we're saying the same thing, aren't we? So I thought, what's the difference? The difference is the transformation that is offered to us through Jesus is completely voluntary. Right? There's no coercion. There's no force. There's no you have to. It's an invitation. And the worst thing that can happen to you, like we see in this passage, so some people who don't like us could say to us, you Christians are so judgmental. It says right here in your text that if there's someone who's foolish, you should avoid them. Yeah, that's really radical, isn't it? Avoiding a foolish person. Where, and I won't be too graphic, on the other side, if Islam doesn't approve of what you're doing, do they just avoid you? They tax you. They beat you. And the list goes on. Right? So, and the fruit of this comprehensive transformation that Jesus offers us results in kindness, love, mercy, a renewed soul, spiritual abundance, justification by grace through faith, and eternal hope. And so while we're offering the world similar, a list of transformative things, the approach, the person, the formula, the result is completely different. Sorry, end of rant. Now, if you look at this last page where it says transformative good works, I want to encourage you to just put a check or a tick, as the British say, in one of these or two or several of these boxes where you want to focus or put emphasis. And this is an overview look at the book as we close it together. And I've put those two dark lines in the center. You can see chapter one, there's an emphasis on developing the good character in Christian leaders or pastors or elders. I put the word coach because it's a C word. And that's the emphasis there. But we are all seeking to grow in each of these areas. We want to be a service to the kingdom. We want to be active in gospel ministry. We want to set our own personal lives, our families, our church in order. We all want to grow in godly Christian character. And we want to rebuke and silence the rebellious for the security of the broader, wider church. Those are the good works. So what I'm suggesting to you, he keeps saying, I want to see good works. Y'all should develop good works. And I'm like, what are good works? Well, being godly and serving in his kingdom, sharing the gospel is a good work, administrating the church is a good work, growing in Christian character is a good work, and rebuking the foolish is a good work. And he's saying, I insist that you do all these things. But the list keeps going. It just goes on and on. And so you look in the second section, chapter 2, and there's more than a half, I don't know how many, 8 or 10 or 12 items that he emphasizes here. But these are huge, large topics that you could fill in and talk about for days. And each of these in chapter 2 talk about what a good Christian is, what a good church member is, what a disciple is. And he says, to proclaim sound teaching. This has to do with education. Kind of a big subject, isn't it? He talks about your internal life and living a life of self-control by walking in the Spirit. Talks that that's your entire internal psychology. And then he gives advice to the older men and to the older women and the younger women and the older men and the younger men. And he's telling us how to interact with each other intergenerationally, how to disciple one another, how to mentor members of our same gender, sex, who are younger than us. And all of this it's family ministry, it's discipleship ministry, it's training the next generation. That's a big subject, isn't it? And that's good work. So if you're involved in mentoring, in discipleship, in helping yourself and others with their psychology or education, those are all good works. And then he goes into and he uses the language of the slave, and he says you should be a submissive slave. And of course, it's an indentured servant. It's not the antebellum slavery we think about in North America. But the way I interpreted this, and I was blessed by this week, I was complaining, God, I don't have this, I need that. How am I going to afford this? How are we going to do that? Give me some advice. And I read then in verses 9 and 10, and said, humbly receive from the Lord whatever he gives you. Lord George, you work for Jesus. He's your boss. He's going to take care of you. It's like, oh, thank you. Anyway, then in verses 11 and 12, he says, deny ungodliness and seek this holy transformation. And when that happens, it will lead to a life of sensibility, righteousness, and godly purity. And we do this in the context of looking unto Jesus as for his immediate return. This is our blessed hope. He gives us our eschatology in a nutshell form in just a verse or two. And then he tells us to live a lawful life and to live a clean life for God. He shares what our lifestyle should look like and the lifestyle we seek to represent or reproduce in the lives of new believers. And he tells us what to proclaim, what to encourage, what to rebuke. In each case, it's a focus on the other and not only on ourselves. And then finally, in the third chapter, in that bottom section there, he gives advice on politics, how to deal in the political realm. He gives advice on relationships, on spirituality, on attitudes. And he says these good works that he wants us to seek are going to be profitable for everyone. And this verse, chapter 3, verse 8, reemphasizes the theme that I'm seeking to emphasize to you, that this letter and this advice that he gives for the church on the island of Crete is holistic and comprehensive. It's for everyone, and it impacts every area of our life. It's like, wow. He goes on, verse 9, he says it impacts your friendships. And then these two men that are coming to the island being sent by Paul, Artemas and Tychicus, they're coming to help do church development on the island. They're serving in the church and helping the churches on the island. They're coming from outside to help the churches. And then he says, but then I'm going to send out with you these other two men, Artemas and Apollos. And they're the missionaries that are just passing through and heading on out. And so when you do missions and you do church development and when you are a good friend and you work on your attitude and you work on your spiritual walk and you work on your relationships and you're involved politically and you do it for the good of everyone, you're doing the good works that Paul is instructing the church to do. Finally, he says in verse 14, devote yourself to good works and to pressing needs. And when it's good, when we have strong Christian leadership who help us develop good Christian character, it results in good community and church health. So if you look at this big list, it's like he covers everything you can imagine in a couple of pages and three little chapters. It's amazing. So it's a book, you say, oh, I read it, I can read it in 6-7 minutes. We have to keep coming back to this book and dropping our pens. Look finally with me at that so what. There's that so what that's in that, didn't fit, laid it in there. Here are some application questions for you. So what? Okay, I got the idea. Jesus wants to change my life in every aspect of my life, from my finances to my attitude to my friendships to my work, my politics. He wants to change everything. It's comprehensive and it's transformative from the inside out, and it results in love and good works that are profitable to everyone. So what? As if you needed, that wasn't enough. So here's a question for you. Am I declaring Jesus' good news and my testimony the way that Paul describes in his letter? Are you doing that? And this may be, Advent season, Christmas time, this is a great time to talk to people about the coming of Jesus into your life and into the world. And here's a evocative way of asking it. Who are you going to unfriend on Facebook this week? Right? Who's the person that's just, they're a troll. They always are just messing, who do you need to avoid or correct that's a divisive person, or you just don't need them in your life? You're not gonna yell at them, you're not gonna hurt them, you're not gonna touch them, you're not gonna curse at them, you're going to love them and care for them. But you're also going to avoid them and correct them. Right? You're not going to hurt them. You're going to be a kind, gentle Christian, but you're going to create a separation. And what's the good work that God has given you to do this week? Because we're all different. We're all gifted differently. And like we've seen on this list, you may be focused in one or two or three of these areas and hardly touch on some of the others. But God may give others of you, comprehensive awareness and involvement in multiple areas. And ideally, every area of our life has been impacted by Jesus in these ways and producing good fruit, good work in us. Now, this whole letter from Paul to Titus is built on this idea that Paul knew a guy named Titus, right? You're supposed to nod your head. So here's a question. Who's your Titus? We're all getting to be of a certain age. We're like Paul. We're moving down the line, and we're going to leave something to someone spiritually. Who's your Titus? Who are you raising up? Who are you passing the baton to? So that when you go, this man or this woman is there to continue the work that God has directed and worked in your life. It's very important to have a Titus. I encourage you to find one and get one and invest in them. And it may be that you have one and you say, I'm going to write, like Paul wrote a letter to Titus, I'm going to write a letter this week. Write a letter to someone that's working with you or under you or is not as far along in the faith as you. And what is the area of your life that needs most transformed today? The whole idea, I think, of this letter is the island of Crete is being transformed comprehensively by the gospel of Jesus. And they're planting churches in every city. They're appointing elders in every city. And the fruit of that should be comprehensive transformation of individuals, families, neighborhoods, communities, and the whole community. But it starts with you and me sitting down before God and saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy to transform this area of my life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Titus. Thank you for this book, this letter. Thank you that it's endured. Thank you that it is the word of God, your word to us today. Help us to declare your salvation to those around us. Help us to decline and avoid the foolish and divisive among us and around us. Help us to diligently send gospel workers. And together we commit to devote ourselves to every good work so that you can change us from the inside out. We pray this not for our benefit or praise, but for your honor, your glory, knowing that we have hope in you and will be with you shortly in your eternal kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Amen.